Blog Talk Radio.
Unveiling the Mysteries of the Bible. This program is brought to you live by the JC Overcomers Ministries out of Nebraska City, Nebraska. I am your hostess, Cheryl Fisher. During these programs, what I want to share with you is some of the treasures I've found during my treasure hunt into the Word of God and some of the miracles I've seen along the way. Tonight, we are doing a study on In the Hands of an Angry God. But before we get into that, I want to pray. And to do that, what I like to do first is ask the Lord to cleanse me from all my sins so that His Spirit is free to flow through me. If we have sins, they can get in the way of the free movement of the Spirit of God. I like to pray the Scriptures themselves in order to do this, because the Word of God is our intercessor, as it is the body of Jesus Christ that we lift up to God as our offering for our sins. In order to get to God, we must go through Jesus Christ. I will be praying from Psalms 19, 12 to 14, and Psalms 51, 9 to 13. I want to welcome Joseph and Michael to the chat room today, and anyone else that's listening. Psalms 19, 12 to 14. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalms 51, 9 to 13. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Lord, I thank you for this time to minister to your people. I ask you, Lord, to send out your spirit to draw in whomever you want to participate in this program tonight, and those that you want to hear it, Lord. I ask you to guide us tonight as we testify of some of the things, Lord, that you have shown me within your word. I ask you, Lord, to guide my thoughts, guide my words, Lord. Keep my mind stayed on you, and just guide all of us to work together as that body of Jesus Christ, that we may edify one another tonight, Lord, through your scriptures. And I thank you, and through your spirit. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Tonight, like I said, we are going to get into a study called In the Hands of an angry God. Thank you for the flowers, Joseph. I really appreciate that. All right, God is a God of love, but he also is a God of great wrath. Even God's word is described as a two-edged sword. Okay, the last couple of programs we've done has been on the wrath of God, and this is a follow-up, but this one deals mainly with those that do not obey the commandments of God, that don't follow God's will. Okay, so we're going to see some of the things that's going to happen as the result of that. Before we've got into the protection that we have from the wrath, well, this is going to deal with the other side of it. And we're going to start this out in Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Jesus Christ knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. He knows every thought we have. And he knows the reason behind those thoughts, whether it's flesh-driven or whether it's spirit-driven. Now we're going to go to Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4. And I'm going to pull that up in this other, because I think we're going to back it up a little bit to verse 1. It says, "If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me, and if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of thy sight, then shalt thou not remove." It's when we put away the abominations, that is when we will be able to walk with God. Verse 2 says, "And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory." That is when we glory in the Lord. It's when we are abiding in him, and he is abiding in us. Verse 3 says, "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns." That would be like casting your pearls before swine. The fallow ground, since we are made from the dust of the earth, the fallow ground would be breaking up that hard outer shell of the ground, or the hardness of our hearts. If that's broken up, then the seed of the word can get in. And so he talks about breaking up that fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Well, the sowing is the word itself. It's the word of God. That's the seed that gets sown inside of our hearts once that ground is broken up. Okay, verse 4 says, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord." Okay, this is a circumcision of our hearts that God wants us to have, okay? And in fact, it says, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart." So this breaking up of the fallow ground is a picture of taking away the foreskin of our hearts. It's a spiritual picture, getting rid of the hardness of our hearts so that the truth can get in. Because if we're believing things that don't agree with the word of God, and we're stiff-necked about it, if we are bullheaded, you know, it would be like the spirit of rebellion in us. And we don't want to receive the love of the truth. So our hearts need to be pliable to God. It says, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire." Right here it shows this is the wrath of God he's talking about. "And it comes forth like fire." It doesn't say it is fire, because this is a spiritual coming forth. It says, "Lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. That is the reason behind it. That's the whole reason. Okay. Let's see, where were we going to go? All right, notice in this verse how the fury of the Lord comes as a direct result of evil doings. God wants the hardness of our hearts to be removed so that that seed of the word can enter in and grow there. If we will not obey his voice, his fury will get poured out on us as a direct automatic result. Now we're going to go to Psalms 19, verse 165, and I think we're going to back that one up too. Psalms 19, let me get there, verse 165. Let's just do this one verse. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Okay? It's loving the law of the Lord, which is his word. It's him. He is the law that we're supposed to be obedient to. And as a result, we'll have great peace, and nothing shall offend us. When we follow God the way we're supposed to, we will have peace with him. But if not, we will face his anger. Now we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let me pull that one up. Excuse me. And we're going to look at, let's see, I don't know if we want to back it up. We're about verse 19, but let me see. Let's go to verse 14. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. Remember I told you about breaking up that fallow ground and allowing the seed of the word to get in? Excuse me. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. We want it to be there. David said, thy words have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. I think, forgive me, Lord, if I misquoted that. Verse 15 says, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. It's one or the other. Both are set before us. There's that two-edged sword. Life and good, and death and evil. Okay, life goes with the good, death goes with the evil. Verse 16 says, and that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways. Notice it's in his ways. That's following him, abiding in him at all times, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Verse 17, but if thine heart turn away, notice it's the heart again. If thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away. Okay, see, this is what the devil does. He comes to the side of the way and he tries to seduce us and draw us away from the way that the Lord wants us to walk. He will entice us with fleshly desires and lusts in order to pull us away from the way that the Lord wants us to be walking. It says, but if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish. Notice, if we're drawn away from God, we are worshiping something besides him. And so it would be whatever draws us away from God. It says, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land. So if we are obedient to God, and do his commandments, will our days get prolonged upon the land? Very likely, from the looks of this verse, because it says, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. Verse 19, and that's the one where we were headed. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, that is a very big key to walking with God. It is obeying whatever he tells us to do. It's not just the Ten Commandments. It's not just obeying what's written in the Word of God, but it's in the Scriptures. It's actually obeying everything he tells us to do. Because he may tell us to hand somebody a $20 bill sometime. It is obeying his voice whenever and wherever he tells us to do it. There's been times where he's put on my heart to pick somebody up on the highway. You know, it's doing those things that you hear him telling you to do. It's not just what's written within the Scriptures, but it's listening for his voice and obeying and walking in it at all times. It says in verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. All right, there's a record of this. It says that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life. So if we're hanging on to him, we're building our house on that rock, and we're staying on him, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days. He's also the length of our days. That thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Well, the same picture goes now. It's a spiritual land that we inherit from the Lord. All right. Okay, that was Deuteronomy. We each make our own choice. And again, the results are automatic. We either obey him or we disobey him. Okay, now we're going to go to Leviticus chapter 26. And we're going to start in verse 1. As soon as I get there. Ye shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then, okay, notice it's if we do this, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. And ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. That's if we do, if we obey him, if we walk in his statutes and keep his commandments and do them. He says, then I will give you rain in due season. So we're going to prosper. That our fields are going to prosper also. Okay. Oh, thank you. Well, I'm glad you're being edified, Michael. Praise God. I'm awful glad you're here. We're here to do whatever we can for the body of Christ. All right. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase. Okay, that's when our land is even going to provide for us. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. So there won't be anything in between. We will always be provided for. And ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. He will provide for us. He will keep us, because he is our protector. As long as we're abiding in him and doing what we're supposed to do, he takes care of us. It's automatic. It says, and I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land. Neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies. And ye shall chase your enemies. This is very important. The devils will be subject to us at this point. If we're doing what we're supposed to do, the devils will be subject to us. It says that I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land. Neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Verse 8. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you. If we respect him and do what he wants us to do, he will also respect us. It says, for I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And ye shall eat old store, and bring forth old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. But it's all up to us. We choose whether we want to obey God or not. If we do what God wants us to do, we will have peace. If we don't, we'll suffer the consequences for that action automatically. We've covered some of the Old Testament scriptures, and now I want to take you into some of these same patterns as it continues in the New Testament as well. That way you can see God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 10. Let me get there on here. Okay. All right, and if you guys, if the Lord puts anything on your heart, any scriptures or anything, post them in the chat or give me a call. You can call me at any time during this study. And I want the body of Christ edified together. And so if the Lord puts anything on your heart, you are more than welcome to call in. And if I don't see that you have called, write me in the private chat and let me know that you're on the line, okay? Because a lot of times I've got the scriptures up here and it's covering up my phone area, so I can't always see if somebody's on the line while I'm reading the scriptures. Okay, we're going to go to Matthew 10, and let me see how far we're going to go. It's going to be around verse 32, but let me see if we need to back it up. Okay. Let's back it up to verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So he knows when we lose one too. Praise God. The very hairs of our head are all numbered. That is how intimate God knows us. He knows everything about us because he's the one that created us. It says in verse 31, fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. If we are testifying about Jesus Christ to others and lifting him up, the result will he will be lifting us up as well. Okay, I want to take you to another scripture that the Lord just laid on my heart. And it's going to be in the book of Revelation, but I've got to find it. By the word of their testimony and the blood. I'm not real sure where. It's going to be in Revelation 12, chapter 12, verse 11. And it says, and this goes along with this other verse that we just read about whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also, confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Okay. Revelation 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. When we confess Jesus Christ before others, this also leads to our salvation, because it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. We overcome the evil one by not just the blood of the Lamb, but the word of our testimony. That's lifting Jesus up in front of others. That's spreading the truth to others and speaking his word. That is how we overcome the enemy of our souls. Okay, back to Matthew 10, verse 30. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. Because when we confess him before men, when we tell people about him, we are lifting him up in the eyes of others. And so he will lift us up in his Father's eyes. It says, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. If we deny him, if we deny the truth in front of other people, he will exchange that for a denial before his Father of us. It says, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Hey, Patriot Greg, I'm glad you're here, guy. Praise the Lord. Let me throw in a little wave to you and everybody else. There we go. All right. It says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. It's the sword of the Lord. It's the word of God. And it will divide us, because we either believe it or we don't. We either obey it or we don't. And that's how it divides us. It says, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father. Look, for example, when Muslims come to the Lord, when they come to the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ, immediately their families are set against them, and some of them actually kill them as a result, because that is what their faith is, that if somebody leaves the Muslim faith, that they have to suffer death, because it's like an honor killing to them. And so this is how Satan threatens people, and there's many religions out there that if you choose to follow the truth of the Word of God, if you want to follow Jesus with your whole heart and soul, and you want to come out of some of these religions that are out there, they will threaten you by telling you that they will need no more speak to you anymore, that you're no longer a member of their family, because of it. And they use the excuse of having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Okay? But they forget about rather reproving them. All right? Because if they were willing to reprove them, they would see that these people that are coming away from these false doctrines would actually be able to reprove them in exchange. They are the ones that seeing the truth and coming out of it. And so this is one of the things that they hold against people, is if you leave this religion, your family will have nothing to do with you anymore. So in verse 35, it even tells us that this will happen. It says, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be they of his own household." That's what happens when you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. He makes us choose between him and everything and everyone else. And I can tell you from experience, it cost me my family for several years the walk the Lord has me doing. Cost me seeing my grandchildren for several years. Okay? Cost me having that fellowship with my own child and grandchildren, because I left a church because I stood up. Actually, I got threw out of the church because I stood up for the truth. And that's what happens to us. We either love God enough to speak the truth, or we get cast out. We'll either get cast out of church or get cast out of heaven. So we have to choose, you know, whether we love him more than our family or not. And sometimes those decisions are extremely hard. But God is capable of restoring our families to us. That is what we need to remember. There is nothing more important than our very salvation and where we spend eternity. If our families are going to be in hell, do we want to give up the chance of spending eternity with God so that we will spend eternity with our families? Because chances are we're going to be separated from them anyway, even in hell, because hell is a place of torment. So there's no way that, you know, we're going to be together unless it's a way to torment us for all of eternity. So it says, "A man's foes and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." This is Matthew 10, verse 36. Matthew 10, verse 37 says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." See, that's part of taking up the cross. We go through sufferings, whether it's emotional sufferings, physical sufferings, or whatever. But sufferings are going to be part of our walk with Jesus Christ. It's trials and temptations, whether we're going to be willing to crucify our flesh and the things that the flesh desires. You know, our flesh desires our own flesh children, but we must desire God even more. Then he can restore our children and actually bring them into the family of God. Obedience to God's commands are not negotiable. We are expected to obey him, even if it costs our families or friends. Most of the time, however, you will not hear this preached from the pulpit. Instead, what is taught is God's so-called unconditional love, that he will love you no matter what. So if we're in sin, is he still going to love us? He will love us when we repent of that sin. Jesus Christ gave up his life to show us how obeying the word of God gives us eternal life too. He is the example. He gave up his own will so that he could obey the Father and win our souls. Now we're going to go to John chapter 15. Let's see how much time we got. Oh, we got almost an hour and a half yet. Okay, John chapter 15. Well, we're going to start. Let's start in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now, why would he need to say, I am the true vine? Think about that. Every word within the Word of God is there for a reason. If there is a true vine, there's also going to be a false vine. All right? Because remember, the devil tries to replace God in every way. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And God shows us within the scriptures, it talks about grapes that are bitter, and they set a man's teeth on edge. Well, that's the grapes of the vine that he's talking about. So there's either one that's tame, or there's one that's strained or wild. And so when you look through the scriptures, you'll start seeing those things. So it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Okay, right here it shows, this shows losing your salvation, because it says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. So if you're in him, you're part of him, but you get taken away from him, then you're no longer part of him. It says, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. When you're growing grapes, all the little sucker vines that come off of that, they get clipped off. They get cut off, because otherwise they'll take away from the nourishment that should be going into the grapes. And it keeps the grapes from producing the very nicest vintage that they can. And so this is what God does. He will prune us. Anything that we're doing that's not quite right, he will prune us and get us focused back so that we can produce for him the best fruit. And that's a lot of the trials and tribulations that we go through. It says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. So if we're not going to reproduce for him, those branches are going to get cut off, okay? They're going to be taken away from him, removed from him, okay? That would be like those little sucker branches that come off the vine. I think that's what they're called. I'm not sure. I think they call that because it takes nourishment away from the fruit. Okay, it says, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So he keeps that flow of nourishments going through it. That purging process removes anything that is not of God. That's purging out the old leaven, that we can be a new leaven. Any sin that we have in us needs to be burned away, and that's part of that purging process. Verse 3 says, now ye are clean through the word. This is very, very important. It is the water of the word that washes us clean. And the blood of the lamb. We've talked about this before, how the blood speaks from the ground. And Jesus Christ's blood that he shed still speaks to us. And that is his word. It says, now ye are clean through the word, which I have spoken unto you. And remember, the blood is what washes us. Okay. John 15, verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. Okay. We have to be in him, abiding in him at all times. That's walking in his spirit, being obedient to his voice at all times. It says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. If we're not attached to the vine, there's no way we can reproduce fruit, okay? There's no way we can produce fruit, let alone reproduce fruit, okay? As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. That is where we're going to have the power flowing through us. It's abiding in him at all times. Okay, let me see how far we wanted to go here. Yeah, we got a ways to go. All right. Verse 5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Okay, here it gives you a distinguishing part of this verse, that he himself is the vine, and we are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. That's like that branch being cut off. Without it abiding in the vine, it doesn't have the nourishment from the root system, so there's no way it's going to live and produce fruit. Verse 6 says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. There again, it's going to get cast forth and is withered. Okay, if you cut a branch off of a vine and you lay it down there, the first thing that's going to happen is the leaves are going to wither. Okay, so this is a picture he gives you of the spiritual. He gives us this picture so we can understand the spiritual. It says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So there's the result of our walk. We're going to get cast into the fire if we're not abiding in him. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. It's through that bearing more fruit for him, that's how we show that we're his disciples. And when we are doing what we're supposed to and keeping his words within us, and if we're not spending time in his word, how are we going to keep those words abiding in us? He says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. See, a lot of people want to say, well, they just declare the name of Jesus and over their prayer and it will be done. No, there are certain things that we have to be doing in order to have the other done for us. Okay, verse 8 says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Okay, I want to see how far we were supposed to go in here. I've got my notes here. Okay, we got a ways to go. All right, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. When we continue abiding in him, we're continuing in his love. If ye keep my commandments, that's everything he tells us to do. It's not just the Ten Commandments, but it's every single thing he tells us to do. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He kept his commandments all the way to the death of the cross. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. Okay, notice, it says, remain in you. All right? If we're not abiding in him, his joy won't remain in us. Okay? We have to abide in him in order to fulfill these things. It says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. It's not just having his joy, but overflowing in his joy. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Okay, I've got a scripture coming up here. Let me finish this, and well, I guess that's it. That's where we were going. Okay. All right, Joseph has a scripture posted in here. Let me hit the rest of this, and then we'll go to that. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. That's whatsoever. It's not just those Ten Commandments. Okay, it's everything he tells us to do, like handing somebody a $20 bill or picking somebody up on the road or just going over and praying with somebody when he tells us to do it. That is also his commandment. Even if he tells us to die for him, we must. Then we receive his love fulfilled, just like Jesus did. He was raised from the dead as a result. If we do not keep his commandments, we will not abide in his love. That is just the way it is. That's not the picture that's painted in most churches today. Okay, John 14, verse 19 we have posted here, so we want to go to that. Now remember, whatever the Lord puts on your heart, please let me know. Okay. Oh, praise God. It says, this is John chapter 14, verse 19, and this is something that Joseph posted. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. I don't know what that strat means at 17. You need to write a little bit more there. Oh, start at 17 maybe? Okay, yeah, let's do that. I think that's what you mean, but I'm not sure. Okay, let's go back to verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Okay, here's the Holy Ghost it's talking about. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. Okay, I guess I'm doing what I'm supposed to. Praise God. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. You know why they don't see him? They don't have the understanding of him. They don't see the spiritual picture that he actually came here to die for us. Okay? It says, because it seeth him not. If we're of the world, we have desires of the world, not desires of God. And that's why we can't see him. We can't have that understanding. It says, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Okay, this is the prophecy of how the Spirit of God was going to come and dwell within them. Verse 18 says, I will not leave you comfortless. Okay, he is our comforter. That's Jesus Christ himself, his Spirit that comes and comforts us. He says, I will come to you. There's the comforter. It is the Spirit of God. It says, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. It's spiritual sight. It's the understanding of God. Praise God. Okay. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. That's if we love him, okay, we will be loved of the Father. And it's his kind of love. It's the love that will take us to the cross if need be. Okay, it's that crucifixion of the flesh. That is the kind of love he's talking about. It's not just saying, I love Jesus, okay? Or I'll tell somebody about Jesus. It's the whole works. It's doing, taking up that cross just like Jesus did. No matter what happens, we are willing to sacrifice everything for him. That is his true love. It says, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. That's when we come to that knowledge, when he actually comes and dwells within us. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. It's not just having them, but it's keeping them. And it's all his commandments, everything he tells us to do. He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Okay. Okay, let's take a look at how Jesus showed his love to his disciples. And for that, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 16. Okay, let me pull that up on here. Let me get a drink real quick. Okay, Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to back it up. Let's see, this is around verse 22, but we're going to back it up a little bit. Let's back it up to verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. See, it's through the Spirit of God that things get revealed to us. Verse 18 says, And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In this verse, okay, wait a minute. Patriot Greg wrote something in here. Patriot wrote, I want to meet even one person who has kept all the commandments all the time, even one. You know, Patriot, if we haven't, we need to repent. And each time we're convicted of breaking one of those commandments, whether it's something that the Lord tells us to do separately or, you know, like what I was talking about with giving somebody money or picking somebody up off the road or whatever, each time we're convicted of not obeying God, whether it be those Ten Commandments or whatever it is, we need to repent of it. Okay, and he will forgive us as long as we really and truly are repenting of it from our very soul, and we turn away from it, and we do everything we can with his help. He will help us obey the commandments, okay? It's like every time I catch myself in a lie, I want to repent of it immediately, okay? And eventually you will learn through that walk, you'll learn how to obey him, okay? I got something on Skype here I need to check and see. Somebody wrote to me. I'm looking for it. Oh, okay. It's just something else. All right. Now, where was I? Let's go back to verse 18 of Matthew 16. And Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against... Sorry, I got off track. Yes, Patriot says, yes, I agree, repentance is necessary. And as we do that walk, the Lord will start showing us, and the more we do it, see, it's like a habit. The more we repent each time we're convicted, the next time we will not be quite as quick to tell that lie or to do that sin, okay? So that is the walk. He will show us. He'll convict us, and that's through his mercy he will convict us. Because he wants us to be perfect. In the end, that is the push that we are supposed to, that's the mark that we're supposed to run the race. And that is the high calling of Jesus Christ, is to constantly be repenting of anything we're doing that is wrong. We are supposed to press toward that mark of the high calling. And in order to do that, we have to be quick to repent. Okay, Matthew 16, verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Okay, a lot of people in the Catholic Church think that this is talking about Peter himself, that he is the rock. Well, the scriptures tell us that Jesus is the cornerstone, okay? And he's the one that the entire church was built upon, was the chief cornerstone. Peter would have been one of the foundation stones, okay? Not that the whole church was built upon Peter. A lot of people say that the name Peter actually means rock, Okay, I'm not sure where that definition come from. Chances are it may have come from the Catholic Church. I don't know, but I do know that the Word of God is our foundation. Okay, not Peter, not a man. God did not build his whole church upon a flesh man, but on Jesus Christ, okay, and his word, his truth. That is what we stand upon, okay? It says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Verse 19 says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The things that get bound, okay, the tares, for example, the tares seeds are the seeds that gets planted by the wicked one, okay? When they grow up, they can be bound in bundles and burned in the fire, okay? Just like the wheat gets bound up in bundles to feed livestock and things like that, the actual plant of the wheat, they would gather that up and bind it in bundles. Well, we are bound to Jesus Christ. The tares are bound to the devil through his spirit, okay? We are either the servant of Jesus Christ, either he is our master, or we are the servant of the devil. So we're either bound to one or the other, okay? And so it talks about the binding and loosening, okay? And that's through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God guiding us. And he will show us how to bind and loose spirits and those kinds of things. And loose people from those spirits and from illnesses. Okay, it says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I talk a lot about the keys of understanding that's within the Word of God. Okay, the Word of God is the door to the sheepfold. Jesus Christ is that door. Well, if a door is locked, you need keys to open the door. Well, the keys are all within the Word of God. He has given the understanding. It's all within the Scriptures. And through him guiding us through the spiritual Word of God, Jesus Christ actually guiding us in the Scriptures, he will give us the understanding of the Word so that the door can be opened to us. And that comes through seeking him with all our hearts and with all our souls and all our minds. The more we seek him, the more we find him. It's all automatic, okay? And he gives us understanding to the Scriptures as we do that. It's like these patterns that I tell you about. Those are all keys of understanding God. They're things that help open up the understanding of God. And through that, we're supping with him. And he opens that door to us as we obey him. Okay, it says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Well, that opens up the door so we can get in. That's what the keys are for, the keys to hell and death. Okay, if Jesus Christ has the keys to hell and death, that also keeps us away from death because we can lock the door to death and he can't get a hold of us anymore because we have the door to life instead. It says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Our prayers get answered. What we speak on earth is heard in heaven when we are praying, okay? Because we have the Spirit of God within us. So wherever the Spirit of God is, we are there also. So our prayers get heard. The messenger of God carries those prayers back and forth, okay? He carries the message from God to us, and our prayers are carried to him through the Spirit, okay? It's that connection that we have, that open door that he puts before us as we get the understanding of his word. Okay, it says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Okay. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Okay, we want to go on. Yeah, we got a little ways to go. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. So he's trying to tell them this, but they don't quite understand it. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. See, Peter didn't understand, and so he's rebuking him. He didn't understand that Jesus Christ had to die in order to bring this forth, in order to give us life. It says, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from me, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. This is the spirit that was driving Peter at this moment, because Satan wanted him to have Jesus dwelling with him at all times right then and there. He didn't have that understanding, and so Satan was tempting Peter to say these things. And so Jesus speaks it out. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. In his heart, he did not want the Lord to die, okay? But he wanted him to stay with them. He didn't have the understanding that if he didn't die, if he did die, he would dwell with him forever. Let's put it that way instead. All right, but it's spiritual, he would actually dwell within him. Okay, verse 24, I guess we don't need to go into that. Yeah, let's go ahead. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And see, that's what he's showing, because Peter wanted the things of himself instead of the things of God. And so in the very next verse, it actually shows that we were supposed to deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow me, he says. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Okay. If Jesus had just said to Peter, that is not right, Peter, for you to say that, instead of what he said to Peter, do you think it would have had the same impact on him? He was actually showing him the spirit that was behind what he said. Jesus literally called Peter Satan to his face. And this is right after he talked about being a rock, and whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, okay? And whatsoever is loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven, okay? But yet he turned right around and rebuked him, showing that Satan was within him, okay? He called him Satan to his face. That is the way he showed him his love. He told him the truth. That is true love, okay? All right, Joseph has Matthew 10:16-17. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Yep, that's part of the walk. That's what happens to us as we're walking with Christ. And that's part of carrying our cross and following him. Okay, now we're going to go to Matthew 17 and take a look there. Let me see what we're doing for time. Okay, we've got less than an hour, so I'm really behind. I need not expound so much, it looks like. All right, Matthew 17, verse 15 says, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. His own disciples he called faithless and perverse. This is the same picture as telling Peter, Satan, to himself. He speaks the truth to us, even if it hurts. If these are the ones that he loved, what do you suppose he would do and say to those that are not following him and trying to obey him? He told them the truth, even though it hurt. Okay, now we're going to go to Matthew 21, verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changer and of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. He's not just talking about them buying and selling, but the fact that he's saying they made it a den of thieves. So these people evidently were stealing from the people. I have heard that it's been said, and I don't know if it's true or not, but that they were actually selling things with blemishes for the sacrifice. I don't know if that's true or not, but why else would he say that they have made it, ye have made it a den of thieves? I don't know. And it's also supposed to be the house of prayer. Verse 14 says, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Okay? Those, you know, he showed anger in one place, but love in the other. You see in these scriptures the wrath of God, but you also see his compassion. The wrath was directed at the ones that were doing evil, while the compassion was shown to the ones that were in need and desired his help. As you look at the scriptures, this example is seen over and over again. Okay, Joseph, I'm awful glad you were here. Praise God. Come back again next time. God bless you. Bye-bye. Let me throw a little wave in there. And you can always finish listening in the archives later, okay? I love you, guys. Thank you. All right. You see the great love of God for the obedient. Hey, Brian's here. Praise God. All right, let me throw up a wave for him, too. All right. I take it you're not over there listening to the revival, huh? How come, Brian? Hey, if you want to call in, you're more than welcome to. Let's see. As you look at the scriptures, this example of compassion and love, for one, is shown over and over again, but also for his anger. All right. We see the love of God for the obedient, as well as the wrath on them that do evil. He showed the example to the disciples to do likewise, as we see in the following scriptures. Brian should like this study. This is right up his alley. Luke 10, verse 8. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, this is the ones that's actually serving God, okay? This is the ones that are doing his will and being obedient to his every commandment. All right, it says, but unto whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. They were bringing the kingdom of God with them because the kingdom of God was within them. The word of God, Jesus Christ, was dwelling within them. verse 12 says, "But I shall say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city." This is people that are not receiving the people of God. "It shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city." Now, you will have false prophets, quote this, okay, to try to sway you into believing everything they say. We are to prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. That's even someone that's claiming to be speaking for God. Okay, and there is a slug of them out there that will try to claim that they are speaking for God. And you'll know them by their fruits. All right, it was not just Jesus rebuking, but his disciples did as well. Sodom was completely destroyed because of their wickedness. But according to what they were to tell these people, they would be judged even more severely than even Sodom. Can you imagine the anger that would have been stirred up as a result of them speaking this to them? Think of it. Put yourself in their shoes. You're speaking against a city, all right, that it's going to be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. You're telling them that, all right? You're speaking a judgment against that city. God have mercy. Can you imagine how the people of that city would feel? But they had to do it, because they were being obedient to what God commanded them to do. Okay, Jesus had commanded them to do that, to speak that. Most people would think that they were awful to speak this way. Automatically, that's what they're going to think. But God wanted it done his way and not man's way, even if people got mad enough to kill him. And what they did not stop there. Let's go on to verse 13. "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes." Okay, this is showing them an example. "But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at that judgment than for you." Okay? More tolerable for them than for this city. "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell." They've exalted themselves, but they're going to get thrust down. Verse 16 says, "He that heareth you heareth me." Okay, so if he sends us forth to bring a word to somebody and they won't receive it, they're not receiving the one that sent us. Okay? If they don't receive the word that God puts in us to give them, they have rejected him, not us. Okay? It says, "He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me. And he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me." So if God is sending us, and we better be making real sure that God is the one that has sent us forth, because otherwise we're provoking the wrath of God ourselves, okay? So if God puts a word in us for somebody, we better be speaking it, because the word itself is what's going to do the conviction. It's not going to be us, okay? But we are responsible to be obedient no matter what the outcome of us speaking that word. Even if it causes them to kill us, we are to still speak that word. Okay. What would happen if you told somebody that they were going to be thrust down to hell? Okay. You talk about anger. Some people would want to kill you on the spot immediately. They knew that was going to be the response, but they were still obedient anyway. Now that is what I call faith. If you're going to do something and you know, there's been times where God has made me speak in a church, okay? And I knew I was going to get thrown out, all right? But God put such a fear of me. I was actually, when I stood up to say what I had to say one time, I was shaking from head to toe. And God kept telling me, who are you going to fear more, man or God? Okay, when I was shaking like that, I wasn't shaking at the fear of man, let me tell you, because I thought he was going to strike me dead, because he kept showing me that over and over and over again. If I didn't say something, because they read a scripture and they turned right around and they flat out denied every word that was in that scripture, if I remember right. Okay, or they denied part of the scripture. I can't remember for sure. But he made me stand up, okay, and say so. And this was in front of the whole church, okay, and tell this man that he just read a scripture and he turned right around and denied it. I'm telling you, I was shaken from head to toe. But it was because of the fear of God and that he was going to strike me dead, because he kept telling me, who are you going to fear more, man or God? Well, let me tell you, I fear God a whole lot more than I do man, because all he's got to do is poof, blow on you, and you're dead, and you're in hell for all of eternity. Okay? They showed them that they cared more about what God thought than what man thought, and that's what we do also as that example. Luke 17, verse 3 is our next verse. Okay, let me see how much time we got. And I got a long way to go. Okay, I better step it up. Okay, Luke 17, verse 13. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Here again, they were ordered to rebuke. The scriptures command us to rebuke, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. It's a commandment. They were ordered to rebuke if their brother trespassed against them. But it's also, you know, we've got to do it in the Spirit of God and not in our flesh. That is critical. We can't be rebuking in our flesh. We need to do it with the guidance of the Spirit of God. And he will give us the exact words to speak when we do it. Okay, the forgiveness came after they repented of their wrongdoing. Rebuking is what Jesus also did to Peter in Matthew 16:23. There, if you remember, he called him Satan to his face. That is what I call a rebuke. You know, Jesus Christ actually calling us Satan to our face. Lord, have mercy. Okay, now we're going to go to Leviticus 19, verse 17. Whoops, I bumped my keyboard. Sorry about that. Luke 19, verse 17, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. So we're not doing it from anger or hatred in our hearts. All we're doing is letting the Spirit of God flow through us. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. That is a commandment of God. If someone is sinning, if we don't say something, then their sin will remain on them. But if they're rebuked and they receive it, they can repent. And then that sin will no longer keep them bound, because sin binds us to the devil. We don't know ahead of time if we rebuke somebody whether they're going to receive it or not, okay? We just do what we're commanded to do. We have to do what we're commanded to do, because if we don't, the rebuke will come back on us. That even means if we have to rebuke a very good friend, okay, if we don't, we put our friend above God and we turn them into an idol, believe it or not. This also includes their family, even when they don't understand why you are doing what you're doing. God has to be first above all, including our family, just like it said in Matthew 10, verses 32 to 37 that we went over earlier. Okay, now we're going to go to some more examples. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Brian ought to be eating this one up. He loves this stuff. This is something that he's really been called to do. It says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. This is the verse that I was talking about a little bit ago. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I'm going to tell you right now, if we reprove and rebuke, there is going to be automatic longsuffering, okay? Because people will hate you just like they did the apostles. When they told them the truth, these people responded in anger immediately. Because, see, when the word of God goes forth, the spirits that are within man, if it's the devil, he recognizes the hand of God. He recognizes that the word of God has gone forth. I've seen that happen. Let me tell you. The Lord gave me a word for a pastor one time that was teaching some horrible lies. And the Lord spoke through me that your covenant with death shall not stand and your agreement with hell shall be disannulled or something like that. And that spirit that was within that man, if we had been in a country where, you know, like when Jesus was in Jerusalem, he would have killed me if he thought he could have got by with it, okay? You could see that spirit of rage instantly. I was no longer talking to that man. I was actually talking to the devil himself that was within that man. It was unbelievable. That's when you know that you have actually spoke something from the Lord, because it's instant rage that comes up within them. So it says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke. Reproving is showing them through the scriptures how what they're doing or saying is wrong. We are supposed to prove this to them, not just say it, but we are supposed to use the scriptures to prove it out so that then they can come away from those lies and back to the truth. Okay, it also says rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The doctrine is the word of God. All right, and we're doing it with doctrine. We're doing it with the Spirit of God guiding us. All right, Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That is how we're supposed to live for God, soberly, righteously. It's a constant walk. It's not just, you know, I'm going to be righteous at church and then I'm going to go home and go beat the wife and kids or whatever, you know. It's a righteous walk constantly. Okay, it says we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Notice the words, in this present world. Well, there's another world to come that's after this one has been recreated in his image. Verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. He willingly sacrificed his life for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself. Notice the words purify. He purifies us for himself. It says, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We are supposed to be zealous of doing good works for God. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. But if we are rebuking, and it is not through the Spirit of God, we have no authority. The only authority comes when God is telling us to do it, when he is speaking through us. That is when that rebuke has the authority of God. A lot of us want to do this just because the scriptures tell us to do it, okay? That is not walking in the authority of God. We have to do it at the exact moment God tells us to do it, because that is when the word is going to pierce their heart. And that's the only time it's going to happen, that it's actually going to pierce. It has to be when God calls us to it. It's not just doing it anytime we feel like it. Okay, now we're going to go to Titus 1. Oh, wait a minute, I didn't finish this. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. If they despise us, they also despise God, if we're doing the works of God. Okay, this is Titus chapter 1, verse 10. Okay, let me look at my time. All right. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Okay, it shows us many unruly. They're unruly. They're not being ruled by God. And they're vain talkers and deceivers. Okay, that is the goal, is to deceive us. And if the spirit of the devil is in them, his goal is to entice us and seduce us away from the true ways of God. It says, and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. They're teaching things that go against what God says. And it also says, for filthy lucre's sake. It's for money. They're teaching these things in order to entice people and get into their pockets, to get their money from them. They're coveting their money, and so they're teaching the things that will get them to give them money. Verse 12 says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, it doesn't say it was a prophet of God, it was a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, even evil beasts, slow bellies. Well, it sounds like they may have been prophesying truth. This witness is true. Yeah, here it says it's true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply. Okay, there's a difference between rebukes here. This one here says rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Okay, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn them from the truth. Okay, so they're supposed to be rebuked sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Okay, so there's a difference. Okay, so if they're believing lies, they need to be rebuked. But under certain circumstances, God will show us how to speak to them each time. There are times where he has us speak to someone in pure love. There are other times where there will be a sharp rebuke, like it's talking about in this scripture. Okay. So even Christians can be rebuked, people that are following Christ. Okay, now we're going to go to 1 Timothy 5, verse 20. And this says, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. But again, we are not to do it unless the Spirit of God is leading us, because the power of God needs to be behind those words. The Spirit will flow out with those words of rebuke, okay? That's why it has to be at his timing, and it needs to be the exact words he gives us to speak. If he's not putting those words in us, then we ain't got no business doing it. It says rebuke before all, that others also may fear. God will do what it takes to put his fear in us. Now we're going to go to Acts 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. So she knew about it. Okay, they plotted this together from the sound of things. Okay, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they only took part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? So they weren't doing this in front of men, but they were actually lying to the Holy Ghost himself. They had convinced, they were trying to convince God, evidently, that they were given all from the sound of things. Okay, I'm not sure, but that's the way it sounds to me. Verse 3 says, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart? So if Satan was in his heart, to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. A lot of times we try to deceive men and we don't even realize that we're actually lying to God himself. It says, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things, because they were killed right in their presence. The Spirit of God, this is when you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that something came from God, okay? When he spoke these words, that person fell down dead instantly. So you know that the Word of God went forth in power. If we continue to provoke God, we could in this way also. Watch how the apostles spoke to the preachers of that day. The following scriptures concern Peter and the apostles that were thrown into prison by the high priest. Remember, this is the high priest of the time. The angel of the Lord set them free and told them to go and speak in the temple. And so they did. Okay, there was a certain time for each of these things to take place. God always has a perfect timing for the word to go forth. For example, there was a time here. Hopefully I got enough time. I got enough time to tell you about this. Oh, also, Brian, if you want to call in or anybody else, you're sure more than welcome to call in now at any time. Okay, and I would encourage that. If you want to testify about some of the things that the Lord has you do, Brian, you're more than welcome to. Okay, we're going to go to Acts 5, verse 25. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple. Okay, remember the Lord sent them forth to preach in the temple, or to speak in the temple. It says, standing in the temple and teaching the people. Now, can you imagine the shock? They were in prison and here, and now they're in the temple preaching. Praise God. That's the power of God. All right, verse 26 says, then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence. At this point, they're not being violent to them at this very minute. All right, it says, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. All right, so here they're fearing man now, because there's enough people on their side that they're putting them in fear. It says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, now here is your authority, all right, that men had set up. This is a very high, this is the very high priest, okay, that they're setting them before. Watch how they respond to this guy, all right, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. That's our job, is to fill everywhere with the doctrine of Jesus Christ, his truth. Okay, it says, and behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. It's talking about Jesus Christ. Okay, they're mad because the people are getting stirred up and realize that they crucified the Lord of glory, and it will bring the blood of Jesus Christ back upon them. Verse 29 says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. If God is telling us to do something, and man is telling us something else, who are we going to fear more, man or God? This was the very high priest, okay? There are other times where it talks about that they didn't want Paul. There was a time where he didn't want to mouth off to the high priest. But in this instance, they were told It says, we ought to obey God rather than men, because this guy was telling them to do something that went against what God was telling them to do. Okay, so even the high priest's authority went null and void at that point, because God's authority is above even the high priest of that time, and they knew it, okay? So they told him to his face, we ought to obey God rather than men. We have to get to that point to where it doesn't matter what man says. If God is telling us to do something, we are to obey him and him only. No one is ever above the word of God. Okay, now watch what happened to Stephen for his walk with God. This is Stephen talking to the church of the day. This is in Acts 7, verse 51. Okay. All right, we're going to need some callers before long because I'm about out of material, okay? Hint, hint. Praise God. Acts 7, verse 51. Let's get in here and back this up a little bit, because I got quite a bit of time since I don't have any callers on here yet. That way we can get this in complete context. A lot of this I condensed down because trying to get it within a certain time period, the teaching. Okay, this is Acts chapter 7. Let's see where we're going to go with it. Let's go to verse 44. This is Acts chapter 7, verse 44. Our fathers have the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. Everything that was built in the tabernacle was according to what God showed him to build, okay? It was after that same pattern that he saw in the heavenlies. Okay, it says, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. Okay, God showed him the spiritual, and then he made the physical to match it. All right, verse 45, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. Verse 46, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. This was a physical house, not just a tent to dwell in, a tabernacle, but an actual temple. And that's what Solomon built. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. And this points to the holy city, Jerusalem. And it's not something that's been made with hands. It says, howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked. Look at what he's calling them. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. So it's not just the circumcision of our heart that needs to be done, but it's also of our ears so that we can hear the spiritual things that God will speak to us. It says, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Okay? We don't want to resist God's will. We want his will to be done all the time. It says, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. This is Jesus Christ they're talking about. They're calling them betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels, who have received the law by the disposition, I can't even say that word, disposition of angels, and have not kept it. Angels brought them the law, and they didn't keep it. And here they had the Lord of glory, and they're still rejecting him. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Well, praise God, it finally got through the hardness of their heart. It says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, because that is what the Word of God does. It pierces the very heart. And when it did, their response was, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. Okay, they hated him because of what he said. It was automatic. That's when you know the Spirit of God is moving. It says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Look at this. Even when they were doing these things to Stephen, he looked up toward heaven, and he saw his redemption was there waiting for him. You know, he got his focus off of what they were going to do to him and what they were doing to him. And all he could see was Jesus. Okay, it says, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, because God empowered him at that moment to go through what he was about to go through. And he will do that with us, too, when we're being obedient and when we're doing it in God's timing. It says, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened. See, he was obedient, and so the door opened to him automatically because of his obedience. It says, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then, okay, there was an instant reaction to this too, let me tell you. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. Okay, what happened with Moses? The people did not want to hear the voice of God. Well, God was talking through him as well. And they stopped their ears. They didn't want to hear that the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, was standing on the right hand of God, because instant conviction come upon them that they had killed him, the Lord of glory. It says, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. This is like the mobs of Muslims. They will, you know, when somebody converts to Christianity, the mobs gather together because it's all in one spirit. They were in one accord, just like the apostles were in one accord in the upper room to be obedient to God. Well, the enemy gets in one accord. Here also it says, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. This is the Paul that God reveals himself to later. That he's called Saul here, but later his name is changed to Paul. Says, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. That's just because he bore testimony of the awesomeness of Jesus Christ standing on the right hand of God. They couldn't handle it because it was so convicting to them. Says, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus. This is Stephen at that time was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knew where he was going for eternity. He had no doubt of it because God had already shown him. It says, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. Now this is love, OK? pay. Even as they're doing what they were doing to him. You know, it's like what Jesus Christ did on the cross. It says, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Isn't that awesome? Even at the moment of death, he still said, lay not this sin to their charge. As they were stoning him, he was still forgiving them. Standing up for God cost him his life. But while it was happening, he was bringing an example to those that were actually stoning him. And even to Saul that later turned into Paul. And it makes me wonder if that day, if God didn't touch Paul's heart or Saul's heart and convict him of what he did. I know later, after Jesus Christ revealed himself to him, he was really convicted. All right, and that's one of the reasons that he went about preaching the way he did, was because he knew that his sins were so great. And a lot of times that's what God does with us. When we are convicted to such a degree, we know that we have sinned and that we owe him so much. And so that is why we turn our lives over to him and do everything we can to win souls to him. And it's not us that wins them, but it's the Spirit of God that uses us, that speaks through us. It's always his word that does the convicting. It's always his word that does the piercing of their heart. And it's his word that will do the work. All we are is vessels, and we need to empty ourselves out of ourselves so that he can flow freely through us. As we crucify our flesh and get rid of our desires and only have his desires, he can use us. But as long as our flesh is entering in, we are not going to be used of God the way he wants us to. We need to get rid of any anger. You know, it's like when we're reproving and rebuking, we don't want to do it in anger. We want to allow the Spirit of God to flow through us. If the Spirit of God is flowing through us in anger, then that is his will at that time. Okay, Brian, yeah, I'm planning on heading over to your show here shortly, okay? We'll see you over there. I figured you would have to leave. I was hoping you'd call in before you took off, though, but oh well, I guess not. And in fact, we're gonna quit just a little bit early tonight. But I want you to remember that what we do needs to be done through the Spirit of God. We need to not speak forth things of our own flesh. And if there's any chance that it's our flesh doing it, we need to not do it. We need to make sure that God is behind what we do and what we say at all times. Standing up for God has cost many their lives. And the very first example, well, I guess it's not the first example, but Jesus Christ gives us his example. Because there was many prophets and such that got killed in the Old Testament because of their testimony. You know, they would speak forth the word. And people that get convicted, you know, anger, because that sin is dwelling within them. And so it's a spirit of hate that comes out of them. And it's automatic. You know, when I get in debate groups, I see that an awful lot. You know, the instant response of something that God will give you to speak to somebody is going to be hate, and they'll call you names, you know, and that kind of thing. But all that does is just show that the spirit that's within them is actually the enemy instead, because it's an automatic response. When you try to reprove, rebuke, and exhort somebody, if they really do have the Spirit of God in them, they're going to want to receive it, because he that is of God heareth God's words. If they're not of God, they don't want to hear it, okay? they will fight you with everything that they have. And we see these examples in the Bible over and over and over again. But a lot of times when the enemy responds with anger, we get caught in that trap right along with them. And we'll get led into responding also nasty. And we shouldn't do that. We need to crucify that flesh. That desire to lash back out at somebody needs to be crucified in us, because we don't want to be doing things except through the guidance of the Spirit of God, because that is His will for our lives, okay? We want to do His will at all times. And if we're still doing it in the flesh, then our flesh hasn't been crucified. And there's a lot that still needs to die. And we will go through those trials and those temptations until we have put down every bit of our flesh. Every one of our own desires will get put down eventually as we walk and try to be obedient to God. All of our flesh has to die. All of that scum has to be burned out of us. And He'll keep the heat on. And we'll keep doing those trials over and over and over until we submit ourselves to Him and His will for our lives. I want to thank everybody for being here today. We're gonna quit a few minutes early. I'm going to play a song, and then I'm going to be out of here, and I'm going to head over to Brian's show. I'm not saying that you guys should go there. This is totally up to the Spirit of God guiding you, okay? Because I kind of invited some people to go to a show the other day, and I need to repent of it. And I ask anybody that's here that was here that day, I ask you to forgive me, because I invited some people to go over to a program of somebody teaching on the Bride of Christ, and it actually ended up being teachings that went directly against the Word of God. And so I ask God to forgive me for doing that. And if any of you were here with me when that happened, I ask you to forgive me as well, okay? I don't ever want to do that. So if the Spirit of the Lord leads you to go over there, that's fine. But I'm going to go ahead and close the show down with some music. And I want to thank everybody for being here today. I really enjoyed this, and I hope that you got something out of it. Okay? God bless you. I love you all. Bye.
It provided shade on a traveler's way till the woodsman cut it down. Far from its home, the tree didn't know that its savior it would bear. Soon to be part of a much greater plan for love would be crucified. Yeah.
Reaching out for what pleases.